Good evening. Turn your Bibles with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I just want to talk to us this evening about building our lives upon the foundation. Continuing with the subject of the eternal rewards, the judgment seat of Christ. First Corinthians chapter 3. Let's pray. Father, we come before your throne of grace. Father, thank you for who you are. Thank you for sending your Son to die on the cross for us, Lord, that we might have access to your kingdom. That we can dwell with you and reign with you in the age to come and live in love before you and before one another. Father, I ask you that you would increase upon our hearts, upon our minds, the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Psalm 119, verse 18, Lord, that you would open up our eyes to your law, that we may see glorious, wonderful, beautiful things concerning you. In Jesus' name, amen. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we're not going to turn there. We're going to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul, he makes a very powerful statement. And he says that we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. I love this subject. I don't look at it enough. That's not good. And as Mike has been talking about this the last couple of weeks, I just find my heart challenged, inspired to look in this subject in a deeper way. And one of the things that happens when we look at the subject is we begin to find out that the judgment seat of Christ is the throne of grace. And the throne of grace is the judgment seat of Christ. In other words, the judge that we will stand before at the end of our life, at the end of this journey, he is the King of Glory, full of grace and full of truth. And the reason why this is important is that in Matthew 25, it talks about the parable of the talents, as you remember. And it talks about those who buried their talents and the other ones who invested their talents. And the ones who buried their talent, the reason why they buried their talent is because they had a wrong perspective of their master. They actually thought that he was harsh, that he was mean, he was out to get them. They didn't realize that their little investment would actually result in great reward. It would yield great dividends. And so as we are looking at this subject, it's very important that we continue to grow in the understanding of God's personality and his power and his love towards us. And what we begin to find is we begin to experience the fear of the Lord in the subject, but we begin to experience a tenderizing of the heart all at the same time. We're going to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. For those of you, I'm going to look at verses 10 to 20. We're going to kind of try to go on it line upon line. What you find in 1 Corinthians 3 is Paul really lays out, in my opinion, probably one of the clearest places where he lays out a very clear theology, a very clear premise about this truth of the judgment seat of Christ. For those of you who would like to study it more in depth, I encourage you to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Onto 1 Corinthians chapter 4, that those four chapters, they are like a bookend. Those four chapters, they go together in a very, very powerful way as it relates to the subject of God's eternal judgment. What happens in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 is Paul is addressing two very powerful things. One, he's addressing the kind of ministry that the Lord values, number one, and number two, he's addressing the kind of personal life that God values. And you see Paul kind of weaving back and forth between these two concepts. A life that God values, a life that is built upon the foundation of Christ, that is revealed by fire when we stand before his throne on that day, as well as the impact of our life. What is important to understand about the subject of eternal rewards is that it's not about salvation. It's about usefulness. It's not about salvation. Paul makes it very clear that there will be those who will be saved, but as though by fire. In other words, they will suffer loss, but they will still be saved. What Paul is talking about here, he's talking about usefulness, that we can have an impact in this life that yields eternal dividends. But 8 times in the gospel and 8 times in the book of Revelation, Jesus gives a very powerful exhortation. He says this, "He that has an ear, let him hear." And about 15 out of those 16 times, Jesus is about to say something about the subject of eternity. When he says, "He that has an ear," he says, pay very close attention to what I'm about to say. Pay very close attention to what I'm about to say. And he begins to talk about the subject of eternity. The subject of eternal rewards, the subject of eternity or the ages to come, is very, very, very important. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 11, it tells us that God has put eternity in our hearts. In other words, the battery of our heart, it only functions properly when it is connected with an eternal perspective. When our hearts are disconnected from the eternal perspective, the eternal promises, the eternal benefits that God awards his people, our heart actually don't function properly because God has put eternity in our hearts. We are hardwired. We are designed by God to have our hearts connected with his eternal promises, with the things that he has in store for us, that we would be wowed, that we would be fascinated, that we would be inspired, that we would be motivated to go forth and to serve the Lord with all our heart. With the emphasis in the time in which we live, the emphasis on calling and expression, self-expression, 1 Corinthians chapter 3 is critical because it calls us to a life of servanthood and humility and love. Calling, if the thing that is trumpeted so much in these days is the subject of self-fulfillment and self-expression and self-exaltation and self preservation and self-reliance is completely the opposite of what it is that Paul is talking about here in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. What he's addressing in verse 3, let's go there first, in verse 3, he's addressing the issue of self-interest. Verse 3, he talks about, "For if you are still carnal," he says, "for where there is envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men?" And so he's addressing the issue of self-interest in the church of Corinth, and he's calling them to a greater vision. He's calling them to a life of love, a life of servanthood, a life of humility that yields great dividends. He says, look, the things that you're clamoring and fighting for in this life, if you stay in that course, he goes, you will suffer great loss when you stand before him, though you are saved, but as though by fire. What he's calling us to the interests of God's agenda, to build the church as opposed to our own interests, our own purpose, building our status and our perception before men rather than God's perception of us. And so one of the things that makes the judgment seat so terrifying is that the way that we live, regardless of what people think, it will be made plain on that day in the way that we live. We will either gain much reward or we will suffer great loss. Are we living a life of building the kingdom, or are we living a life of building our own kingdom, or are we living a life, as Jesus says in Matthew 5:16, he says, living a life that when others see the way that we live, they glorify our God and our Father. His divine will is primarily defined in the scripture as wholehearted, obedient love towards God and servant love towards one another. That's really the life that matters. The life that we build upon the foundation of Christ is this life of wholehearted, obedient love towards God. And what I mean by obedient love towards God, I mean the obedience that he calls us to according to the scriptures. It's very main and very, very, very plain. I had a very interesting experience several years ago about this subject. And suffice it to say, I was standing in front of this man, and I asked him, I said, "How did I do?" And he says, "I don't know, but I do know this. You will be evaluated based upon your thought life." And I remember the fear of the Lord that gripped me in that very moment. Beloved, we're talking about our inner life. We're talking about the place that the Father sees in secret. I believe that when Jesus talks about closing the door behind us, yet we can go and have a physical door, but I think he's talking about something far more profound than going behind a physical door. He's talking about the door of our heart where the Father sees in secret. And so when we're talking about a life that is built upon the foundation of life that matters, we're talking about the obedience of the scripture. We're talking about our thought life. We're talking about our speech. We're talking about our time, our energy, our money, the way that we relate with those, with our enemies, the way that we respond towards them, and the way that we spend our strength in the grace of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10. Paul says, "According to the grace of God which was given to me as a wise master builder," he goes, "I've laid the foundation and another builds on it, but let each one take heed how he builds." And that's the burden of this passage, that we would take heed on how it is that we build upon the foundation that is laid in our lives. And when Paul talks about being a wise master builder, I believe he's pointing back to something that Jesus said in Matthew chapter 16, verse 17. He says that he said that I will build my church. In other words, Paul says, I'm a wise master builder. And the reason why he's wise is because he's building in accordance to God's purpose. He's building in accordance to God's divine strategy and God's mission. He is on God's program. That is the wisdom. Paul is not caught up in his own agenda, but rather he got lost in the very agenda of the Son of God, which is to build the church. It's Jesus' primary strategy in the nations is to build a church. It's to have a people in whom his glory, his power, his humility, his love is expressed in full to the nations of the earth. And so when he talks about having laid this foundation, he says that the foundation is Jesus Christ. In other words, we need to have a proper understanding of Jesus and his kingdom to even begin to appreciate the subject of rewards. One of the things I was thinking about was, here in the United States of America, I think it's called the Medal of Freedom. Is that what it's called? It's the highest civilian medal that is given by the President of the United States to a U.S. citizen. And it's given to a U.S. citizen who has lived an exemplary life in accordance to the American standards. They're given this Medal of Freedom. That's what I think of when I think about these rewards. They are given to those who have lived in an abandoned way as it pertains to the value system of the kingdom that you and I are a part of. The idea of building, it connotates this idea of building one another. He's not just talking about the building he's talking about. He's talking about building the church. He's talking about building the people of God. In other words, the way that we serve one another through good deeds and love and kindness, that is the building that I believe that Paul is talking about. Building one another up through the works of service. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 to 12, Paul talks about edifying one another, building one another up through the works of service until every joint and ligament is supplying the grace and the love and the humility of God towards one another. When we're talking about building, when we're talking about being wise builders or living a life that matters, we're simply talking about loving Christ and loving his people. Paul continues in verse 11. He says, for no other foundation can anyone lay that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. I love that because, again, if we seek to move forward on the subject of eternal rewards without connecting it with the person of Christ, then we are minutes away from turning the subject into something God never intended it to be. It is a subject that was intended to empower us, to inspire us, to motivate us, yes, to produce the fear in the Lord in us, that we would run diligently after the Lord. But it starts with having a proper foundation. This proper foundation, I believe, means three things. Number one, it is the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. The born-again experience is given to us freely. Number one. Number two, I believe it refers to the intimate knowledge of Jesus Christ, that we actually go on to know the Lord. It's not enough just to say yes to the salvation experience, but we're actually living a life of cultivating intimacy with the Lord, cultivating our relationship with the Lord. We're going to go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 in just a moment, but turn with me to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1. Second Peter chapter 1. When I think about this foundation that is laid, I think of 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 to 4. Actually, verse 2 to 4. Where Peter says, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. That as we grow in knowing who God is, our hearts grow, continuing to grow in the truth of who he is, he tells us that grace and peace is multiplied in our lives. Verse 3, as his divine power has given to us all things that we need that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by his glory and virtue. And so the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ and the intimate knowing of Jesus Christ, Peter tells us that there's divine power that is released upon our hearts and upon our minds. Verse 4, by which we have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And so 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 to 4, he's talking about the foundation of our intimacy with the Lord, the saving knowledge of God and the intimate knowing of God. But in verses 5 to 6, he begins to talk to us about how we build upon that knowledge. And so when Paul in 1 Corinthians 3 talks about the foundation, he's talking about our intimate relationship with the Lord. But when he's talking about building upon it, is what Peter here highlights in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 to 8, he says this, verse 5, but also for this very reason, give all diligence and add to your faith virtue, to your virtue knowledge, to your knowledge self-control, self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. So again, so when we're talking about eternal rewards, it's very easy to actually complicate our thought process in terms of what it is that he's after. What the Lord is after in my life and what he's after in your life is simply that we will be wholehearted in our obedience to him as we see it in the Word of God. Time, energy, money, attitude, speech, etc., etc. So the first thing, let's go back to 1 Corinthians 3. The foundation is, number one, it's the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Number two, it is the intimate knowledge of Jesus Christ. And number three, it is having the proper understanding of who Jesus is. To me, if we have a wrong understanding of Jesus, then we will have a wrong understanding of rewards. And so it's necessary that we have a proper foundation, a proper understanding of who Jesus is. And Paul gave us this understanding in the chapter before in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. As I mentioned earlier, 1 Corinthians chapter 1 to 4, they go together in a very, very powerful way for those of you who kind of want to dig in deeper into the subject. But here's what Paul tells us about Jesus. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2, he says, I am determined to not know anything among you but Christ and him crucified. Christ and him crucified, that is the foundation that Paul is talking about. Jesus Christ, the servant king, who is the King of Kings, but also is the servant of rulers of the kings of the earth. Paul laid a foundation in the church of Corinth in which the fundamental idea and premise of Jesus Christ was this, that he was crucified, that he is the God who humbled himself, that he was obedient even unto death. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 6, Paul calls that the hidden wisdom of God. It was a wisdom that no one could understand, no one could perceive. In fact, Paul says that if the kings of the earth had understood that killing Jesus meant they would lose their jobs, they would have never killed him. Because the Lamb says this in essence. He says, if you kill me, he goes, I will conquer you. The very death of Jesus Christ on the cross, that was the demise of all the kings of the earth. Kings don't rule by dying at the hands of their enemies. That's not how you run a country. That's not how you do politics. That's not the wisdom of this world. And yet the King of all kings, he lived a life in such a way that revealed the depth of the humility of the Father, fully put on display on that cross. And when he said, it is finished, Paul said that was the hidden wisdom of God put on display. And had the kings of the earth understood the Lord of glory, they would not have crucified him. And that's the wisdom that he calls us to. And so when we're talking about living a life that matters, or talking about living a life that embraces the value systems of Christ and him crucified, living a secret life before the Lord, obeying him when only one eye is upon us, the eye of the great servant king, the Lord Jesus, the way that we spend money, the way that we spend our time, the way that we direct our hearts. You know, one of the things that is, a couple years ago, I had an intern ask me this question, and they said, hey, they said, if God is a person, why is it so difficult to get to know him? And I said, well, one of the reasons is because part of what makes a relationship work is having shared values. And we have nothing in common with him at all. I'll give you an example. Imagine Jesus comes to you in a dream tonight and says, hey, I'm going to appear to you tomorrow at a coffee shop and we're going to talk. We're going to get to know one another. You're like, oh man, this is great. Here you are at the coffee shop, sitting before the Lord. He looks at you, you look at him. You don't know what to say because how do you talk to someone who knows everything? It's kind of weird. And he knows that we're nervous, so he starts the conversation. And he starts by saying something like this. He goes, Dino, don't you agree that for our relationship to have great enjoyment, we need to have shared values and things in common? You go, oh, that totally makes sense. And then he goes like this. He goes, don't you just love it to find ways of how to make the life of your enemies better for them? Don't you just get giddy on the inside thinking about ways of how to bless your enemies? I mean, isn't that what you do when someone annoys you? You're actually up all night scheming, planning ways of how to maximize blessings in their life. Isn't that what you do? You know, the thing is that the Bible said that God doesn't just have mercy. It says that he delights in mercy. He actually likes it. He enjoys it. He gets great pleasure out of extending mercy to his people. And he invites us to share in that value. And you're like, He goes, okay, here's another one. He goes, don't you think it's like the coolest thing to know that you are the most gifted, the most powerful person in the room, and you treat others as though they are the most powerful, most gifted people in the room? Isn't that like the most amazing thing? We hardly have anything in common with him. That's the hidden wisdom of Christ crucified that Paul is talking about, that we are invited into, so that that life is a life that will be evaluated on that day and will give great esteem to Jesus as we stand before him. So having the proper foundation, the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, the intimate knowledge of Jesus, and the proper premise, the actual understanding of the truth of who he is. There's no other foundation that can be laid except for the foundation that's been laid. It is Christ and him crucified. The understanding of rewards is based upon our understanding of Jesus, the understanding of his kingdom. Beloved, the truth of our citizenship, that we are citizens of another kingdom. The kingdom to most of us is an analogy, but the Lord is going to lead the earth into such a place where we realize, wow, we really, truly are a part of another kingdom. The proper understanding of Jesus and his kingdom, the proper understanding of Jesus and his demands, the things that our king insists upon, the very clear things that Jesus insists upon that his people walk these things out, and he will empower us to walk those things out. And then thirdly, that he rewards the faithful, those who've been faithful in pursuing the things that he requires of his people. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11, for no other foundation can anyone lay that has been laid, which is Jesus Christ. The foundation is not an idea, it's a person. The foundation is not an idea, it's a person. It's a person who lives inside of us. He dwells in us by the Holy Spirit, and he seeks to be formed in us and then to be expressed through us. My opinion, one of the most powerful things that Paul said was Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. He says, I've been crucified with Christ. Therefore, I, Paul, no longer live. But the life I now live, I live through the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. My life is lived out in such a way that the Christ who's in me may live in me and through me. And Paul, later on in Galatians chapter 4, verse 19, he says, oh, Galatians, he says, I am in travail. He says, I'm in deep intercession. I'm in childbirth again concerning you until Christ is formed in you. And so when we're talking about this foundation that is laid, we're talking about the indwelling spirit, Christ in us, living in us, number one, and number two, and the building of our life is living in such a way that this Christ, that Jesus, would have his full expression in us and through us, that others may glorify our God and Father. Verse 12. He says, now if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, and precious stones, wood, hay, or straw. So here Paul begins to show us that there is value to our works. And he uses these objects, gold, silver, and precious stone. In other words, these materials that are very costly, gold, very costly, silver, costly, precious stones, costly. Speaking of lies that have been lived out by making costly decisions to obey him. Or lives of wood hay and straw, objects that are not very costly. In other words, a life that is lived where costly decisions were not made to obey the Lord. You and I are called to build upon the foundation. As I read earlier, we're called to build upon the knowledge of Christ, the intimate and saving knowledge of Christ. You and I are called and invited to build our lives upon that reality. In other words, it's singing great songs like we did tonight and obeying Him when we walk out of those doors. Where we sing the songs or we're in the prayer room, we are interacting with Jesus and we walk out that door and we're in a conversation and we're tempted to say something that we know we ought not. And we restrain and the Lord goes, that was gold to me. So this evening we're talking about real simple obedience to God's word. But the amazing thing is that He will empower us to go as far as we want to go insofar as obeying Him according to the scriptures. In other words, there are realms of discovery in the heart of God when we say yes to obeying Him according to His word. There are realms of discovery that we have when we obey Him with our finances. We start out with a little and He goes, man, that is so precious to me. And as we begin to exercise that muscle 10, 20, 30 years later, we are operating in a whole different realm of obedience when it comes to our finances. In other words, we can go as far as we want to go when it comes to blessing our enemies. He will take us seriously and we say, Lord, Lord, I want to grow. I want to go as far, you know, that song that Missy sings, how far will you let me go? How abandoned will you let me be? It's about the obedience of the word of God. The way that we think, the way that we act, the way that we think, our inner life before the Lord. Gold, silver, these are decisions that cost us. Costly obedience to God's word. Also known as wholeheartedness, a phrase that we use here. An investment of our time, our energy, our money. Love of service to God and to His people. It is choosing to build on the foundation is Christ expressed in and through our lives. And because it is Christ expressed in our lives, that's why when we stand before Him on that day when He gives us that crown, Revelation 4:10, we cast our crowns down because we acknowledge that it was His power in us and through us. It's amazing. Verse 13. Each work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. Each one's work will become clear. And as I mentioned earlier, he's talking about really two types of works. He's talking about Christ being formed in us because of the way that we live. And he's talking about Christ being formed in others because of the way that we minister to them. In other words, the works that Jesus will test is the formation of gold and silver in our own lives and the formation of gold and silver in the lives of those that we've ministered to. That we minister and preach a message that calls people to the very determination that Paul had in 1 Corinthians 2:2, that the listeners themselves walk away with the resolve to determine not to know anything but Christ and Him crucified. Paul says, for the day will declare it. In other words, there's a day, there's an eschatological day, if I can use that phrase. There's a day at the end of natural history. And that day will make it very, very clear how it is that we lived and the true nature of our ministry as we lived on this side of eternity. Several years ago, I did a wedding for this young couple, and the husband, he had been in the military, and for this wedding, he had the formal and all the medals and everything. I'd never seen something like that, up close and personal. So I was really intrigued by all the medals and stuff that was on his chest. And I saw before the ceremony started, I asked him. I said, "Hey," I said, "so tell me about these medals." And he goes, "Oh, this one over here, this is when I was in Afghanistan, and then this happened, and that happened, and this happened, and that happened, and this happened, and that happened, and this happened." And then they go, "What about that one?" He goes, "Oh, this one was because, some infantry thing." And I began to realize very quickly that each medal had a story. Each medal had a story. And I remember thinking, I bet if I were to ask him a year from now, he'd tell me the same story again, but I would discover things about that story I didn't discover the last time he told me that story. And I begin to realize that is how the rewards work. We're going to be there, a million years from now. We're going to meet someone from the 1500s, someone we've never met. They love Jesus. And they got that garment. Like, "Man," he goes, "that is an intense garment." He goes, "Tell me about that garment." He goes, "Oh, man, 1549. Let me tell you, that was a rough year. Oh, man, it was a rough year." He goes, "Man, this happened. I lost this, and people lied to me and lied about me. And, man, the temptation to be bitter was overwhelming. And people would talk to me about those people, and I wanted to slam them so bad. And I think I did a little bit, but then I asked the Lord to forgive me. And when I stood before him, he gave me a garment for that year." It's like, wait a minute. He goes, I honestly remember that year. It was horrible. I didn't think I did that great. I mean, I messed up, but I asked him to forgive me, and I went back in the wheel, and somehow he told me that it was very important to him. We're going to meet each other. Man, June 23, 2017. Well, you sure looked happy. I would have. And we begin to talk about what it was that we were going through on that year and how Jesus drew near to us and how he touched us and how he empowered us. And we actually will grow in the knowledge of him in that conversation. It will be made very clear how it is that we lived in this life. That day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. Its worth, its impact. Did it produce Christ in us? And did it produce Christ in others? There's another verse that I just love about the subject. It's 1 Thessalonians 2:19. Paul talks to the church at Thessalonica. He says this to them. He says, "Look," he says, "don't you know that you are our crown? You are our joy. You are our reward in that day." Beloved, what I love about the subject is that we get to run the race as hard as we can in the grace of God so that we can get the greatest reward. But part of the running of that race is calling those around us to run the race with us. I don't want to be mayor over some city without you guys. I don't want to be mayor of some city without my wife or without my family, without those that are close friends to me. It is very easy to have an individualistic perspective of this. No, Paul says, no, this thing goes both ways. He says, look, not only do I want to be in the front lines, he goes, I want everyone that I've been responsible for and have touched and have been in deep relationship with, I want them there on the front lines with me, working, laboring together for God's kingdom forever and ever and ever. You are our crown. You are our joy, Paul says in that day. It is an amazing subject. Entire generations will, like in the book of Revelation. Isn't it interesting that each church has a unique reward that is given to them? The church of Laodicea has one reward. The church of Sardis has another reward. It is given to that entire group if they were to say yes to the grace of God and run wholeheartedly after him. You know, I imagine Church of Kansas City 2017, will you please stand up? You know, it's gonna be that kind of thing, you know. We truly are in this thing together. It gets a whole new meaning to how it is that we fight for one another's calling. We can fight for our calling in this life, or we can fight for one another's calling in the age to come. And Paul was connected with that reality when he's talking to the church of Thessalonica. It will be revealed on that day. Jesus will give commentary on our life's choices. Verse 14, if anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. And what I think is meant by endures, in other words, will Jesus give a well-done commentary on the works that we have? Or will he declare, you know what? He goes, I love you, I'm in you, but you have wasted your life. You have nothing to show for it. Good works endure in result in rewards, and bad works, they burn, resulting in loss. Now verse 16, we're going to end in just a few moments. Verse 16, Paul seems to switch subjects, but he's not. He's still on the same subject. Verse 16, let me turn there for a second. He says, do you not know that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? I'm not a Greek scholar, but the theologians say that the word there for you there in verse 16 is y'all. Don't you know that y'all are the temple of God? In 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19, that verse is individual. 1 Corinthians 6:19 is individual. Don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? But here in chapter 3, verse 16, he's talking about the corporate people to whom he's writing to. Don't you know that you as a corporate people are the temple of God? And what Paul is about to talk about, he's about to talk about God's zeal for his dwelling place, that his dwelling place would grow up into all things, that God would have his full expression through the people in whom he lives. Because that's the idea of the temple. The idea of the temple was a place where God would come and dwell and then express who he is to the nations of the earth. And Paul here is talking about God's zeal for the church to become the fullness of the expression of him. Verse 17, he says, if anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, which temple y'all are. This is a really intense chapter here. Very intense statement. What is he talking about? Well, Paul is most likely referring to ministries that are driven by self-interest, and thus they are producing that kind of self-interest in the hearts of the people. Ministries that are driven by self-interest, produce self-interest in the heart of the hearers. And what is interesting is that Paul actually calls that defilement. He's referring back to verse 3, envy, striving, divisions. Envy is most simply defined as a deep and passionate committal to self. And that commitment to self is what produces strife. And that strife is what produces division. And Paul calls that defilement. Paul says, no, we want to live according to Christ. We want to know nothing but Christ and Him crucified. And it produces the fragrance of humility and love and servanthood that God, that exists within the Godhead, now gets formed in the people, and it gets expressed to the people, to one another, in the way that they relate to one another in love. And Paul gives warning to the ministries that are producing this kind of a self-interest, that their instruction does not produce humility in the hearts of the people. Now, we don't have time to get into this, but I want to make a quick advertisement for Matthew chapter 16. Because Matthew 16 actually goes together with what Paul is talking about. Matthew 16 is a passage where Jesus says, I will build my church. Remember that? I'm going to build my church. And then guess what Jesus does? He reveals himself as Christ crucified. He says, oh, by the way, I'm going to die next week. And Peter goes, no, you're not. And Jesus has some very strong things to say to Peter. He says, no, get behind me, Satan. But here's the phrase. He says, you are only interested in the things of man, not the things of God. In other words, you are consumed with self-interest, Peter. You have bought into the value system of the culture that is around you. And that value system is the value system that defiles the church that Paul is talking about here in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. The problem with the wisdom of the world, in other words, the wisdom that is driven by bitter jealousy and selfish ambition, as James says in James chapter 3, the problem is that the ingredients, they actually masquerade themselves with such subtlety that it actually seems like it's wise. It's very, 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 very subtle. I have it. You have it. My friends have it. I'll say stuff sometimes and people are like, man, that's so good. And I walk away and, man, glory. And then I read my Bible the next time. I'm like, whoops. It is so subtle, the value system of this world. The wisdom of the world is simply this. It is wisdom that's devoid of the cross. It's counsel. It's ideas that don't drive us to the cross. Because Jesus later on says in Matthew 16, he said, if any man wants to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. And that's the life. It's the life of denying ourselves and taking up a cross. That's the life that produces the gold, silver, and precious stone. I'm going to be done in just a moment, not because I'm so sensitive about your time, but because I'm talking myself into my own misery. What do I mean by the cross? The cross is the life of divine humility, where servanthood is the essence of true wisdom. Again, Paul calls it the hidden wisdom of God. As I mentioned earlier, let's look at verse 19 and we're done. Verse 19, Paul says this. He says, He says, for the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. He's going back to chapter 1. In chapter 1 where he says the wisdom of this world is foolishness to God. And the wisdom of God is foolishness to the world. In fact, the word there literally means this, moronic. It's stupid and it's idiotic. He says, the thing that is wise from God's counsel, when it comes to the world, they think it's dumb and it's stupid. When your enemies insult you, You don't speak well of them. That's not how this thing works. You have to respond in kind. And Jesus goes, no, he goes, that's the wisdom of the world. Yeah, but if you don't respond in kind, they're going to trash your reputation. That's not how you grow in getting a great personality profile. But I thought you were in it for me. I'm in it for you, but you just thought about your own personality profile. Oops, that's right. The wisdom of this world doesn't call us to give in order to receive. That is not the fundamental mindset of this age. So when Paul talks about the wisdom of the world is foolishness to God, in other words, God thinks it's stupid and idiotic. Therefore, Church of Corinth, don't live according to the wisdom of the world because God does not esteem it. He esteems his way as he's laid it out according to the word of God. But here's the point I want to make. It says in verse 19, for it is written, he catches the wise in their own craftiness. And what's interesting is that every time when Paul talks about craftiness, you can look up the New Testament, every time he talks about craftiness, he's pointing back to Genesis chapter 3. When there was a serpent that was cunning and crafty. In other words, Paul is being a little bit more elaborate in what Jesus was very direct about when he talked to Peter. He says, Peter, he says, get behind me. He says, you have been seduced by the serpent, this cunning, crafty serpent. And Paul, on four occasions, he warns the church about teachers and preachers that are cunning and crafty in what they communicate, meaning their communication does not produce the humility of Christ within the heart of the listeners. Second Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2, he talks about this craftiness. Second Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, he talks about this craftiness. So 2 Corinthians 4, 2, you can look it up. 2 Corinthians 11, 3, he talks about this craftiness as well. And in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14, he talks about the craftiness. He talks about, Paul said, I want the church to grow up so that she's no longer tossed to and fro by every latest tweet and Facebook post and YouTube deal. Just tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, just get thrown into a frenzy by anything that is set with energy in social media that is devoid of the gospel. He says, I want a church to grow up so she's no longer tossed to and fro and no longer distracted by the cunning craftiness and trickery of men. He's talking about teaching and ministry that does not point people to Christ and produces the humility in their hearts that when they stand before him in that day, it will be tested by fire and they can actually actually have their works endure. So Jesus says something very, very powerful in Mark chapter 4, verse 23. He says this, be careful what you hear. Mark 4, 23. He says, be careful what you hear. Because the one that has more will be given, and the one that does not have will be taken away. In other words, he says, be very careful not to listen to a message that doesn't drive you headlong into the revelation of Christ and him crucified and the life of self-denial and taking up your cross. Jesus, be very, very careful. He says, because if you listen to that stuff, he says, if you will actually suffer loss in the end. So the worship team come up. Eight times in the gospel. And Jesus says, he who has an ear, let him hear. Why? Because the ear gate is the gateway to faith. That the hearing of the word is what produces faith. So be careful what you listen to, because what we hear will actually produce greater resolve in our hearts to run after him with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, or it will cause us to coast in our resolve. So Jesus says, be careful what you hear, number one. Number two, 8 times in the gospel, he says, he that has an ear, let him hear. And then 8 times in the book of Revelation, he says it, he that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. The thing that we want to give ourselves to in this hour, again, it's always the hour, you know, is to give ourselves to the Word of God. To actually read the Word and pray Psalm 119, verse 18, Lord, would you open up my eyes to your law to behold glorious and marvelous things? Because when he opens up the scripture, faith is what's awakened in our hearts. Resolve is what is awakened in our hearts. Amen. Let's stand. You know, in Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, you know, Jesus, he says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. You know, there's some of you, you know, you've been experiencing just that knock of the Lord upon your heart. You know, he's knocking on the door of your heart. And in some ways, he is saying, hey, he goes, bring me in deeper into your heart. To some of you, he's saying, hey, bring me back into place where we once were, where you weren't hesitant to be abandoned. Life happens, setbacks happen, challenges come, disappointment, our own failures, the failures of others. The combination of those things over time, they can produce a hesitation to be abandoned as we were in the days gone by. In Jeremiah chapter 2, the Lord speaks to the nation of Israel and he says this. He says, I remember the betrothal of your youth. In other words, I remember your young, tender love where there was no hesitation in your heart and you said yes to me. And the Lord is knocking on the door of our hearts. Say, hey, let me in. Would you let me in again? And for some of you saying, would you let me in deeper? If that's you, we want to invite you to come to the front. We want to pray for you. It's not a rebuke. It's I don't sense that in my heart. But it's the tender, resolute beckoning of the Lord upon our hearts. Say, hey, let's go deeper. And to some, we say, hey, let's go back to where we used to be and beyond. He wants to address the hesitation that's within our heart. The hesitation to be abandoned in our finances. The hesitation to be abandoned in our time, speech. You all know the way because you've been on that path. And he's just knocking on the door saying, hey, let me in. Let's just worship the Lord together for a moment.
Stay before your gaze. Just keep me steady all my days. I want to live before your eyes. I want to stay before your gaze. Just keep me steady all my days.
Release your presence, Lord.
I want to live before your eyes. I want to stay before your gaze. Keep me steady.
Release your presence, Lord.
All my days.
Increase it even now.
I want to live before your eyes. I want to stay before your gaze. I want to be found faithful. I want to be found steady. I want to be found faithful until the end. Be found faithful, wanna be found steady, wanna be.
presence, Lord.
I want to live before your eyes. I want to stay before your gaze. Just keep me steady for all my days. I want to live before your eyes. I want to stay before your gaze.
one thing, Lord.
Be my one thing.
We love you, Lord.
Be my one thing. Be my one.
Behold, I stand at the door
thing.
And knock. Behold, I stand at the door.
There is only one thing I desire.
we are yours.